Turn with me, if you will, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 26, and we're going to do a little bit more page turning than we normally do this evening. If you'd like to be ahead and mark things, we're going to look at Ezekiel, Amos, Zechariah, and Matthew. So, again, that's a little bit of page turning, but I think it'll help you, and that's the purpose of doing it, it's for it to help you. Ezekiel chapter 26. In Ezekiel 26, I want us to look at the first verse, Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 1. Ezekiel writes, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because of Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken. That was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste." What Ezekiel is talking about is this. Tyre was a city of the Phoenician Empire. The Phoenician Empire at one time was a major influence in the Mediterranean area. They were great sea people. And because they were great sea people, they're greatly involved in trade. Now, Jerusalem has always been an international city and always been a city heavily involved in trade and always been a city that people traveling through that part of the Middle East would frequent, and for many reasons. So what's happening here is this. In verse 2, Son of man, because that Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken. That was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Jerusalem was coming under attack. Jerusalem appealed to Tyre to help them. And the people of Tyre refused. And the people of Tyre laughed at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I want to remind you, Genesis chapter 12, where God said unto Abram, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth, or all the families of the earth, be blessed. That's a promise God made regarding the people of Israel. And he will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Now, God is not saying there that Israel is perfect. Not saying that everything Israel says and does is right. But God is saying that he's going to protect Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your work. Ask that your Spirit will spread this evening. Help us to understand exactly what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. Help us to be open and receptive. Help us to act upon that which we learn. Lord, help us to forever stay close in our hearts to you and stay strong in our faith in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is unique in all the world. There's no other book like it. Somebody was making lists recently, and they asked me, and they asked a lot of people, I certainly wasn't the only one, what are some of the most controversial books you've ever read? And I listed three or four that if I named them tonight, you'd say, yeah, those are pretty controversial books. And the last one on my list was the Bible. The Bible's a controversial book. Now, by that, I don't mean that there's question about the truth and reliability of the Bible, but I mean people debate about it. The reason for that is the Bible is the revelation of God to mankind. Again, it's unique. It's written over a period of centuries by at least 40 different authors, written on more than one continent, under many political situations. And yet, it is consistent in its theme, is consistent in its message, and there's nothing else like it. Now, the Bible is often criticized, but it's never been proven wrong. There's not that great glowing error that people hope to find. It's, see, right there, the Bible's wrong. Big mistake. Never been found. Well, I don't know about that, preachers. Whole books have been written about errors in the Bible. Yes, and whole books have been written answering those accusations. How do you know I have some of those books? It's often criticized, but never proven wrong. Moreover, the Bible has changed the lives of countless people. I say countless people. Are we talking about millions? I'm sure. Billions? Most likely. Hundreds of billions? I would think so. Have had their lives changed by the reading and believing of the Bible. And it is still happening to this day. No other book like it, never been any other book like it. I mentioned this recently here, I think it was on a Sunday evening, how that in the year 2000, they turned the century and turned the millennium. Major magazine, I think it was Time magazine, it may have been another one, did a survey and asked people what they thought were the great accomplishments of the previous millennium, previous 1,000 years. And the answer came back as far as great inventions. The greatest invention was the printing press. Because of the printing press, knowledge became far easier to distribute, far easier to obtain, and it changed the world. And I remind you that the very first book ever printed is the Bible. Now, they could have started with any book they wanted to, but they chose to start with the Bible. Why? Because they knew that this book is unique in all the world. This book is different than any other. There's many different evidences of the Bible's uniqueness, and I've referenced a couple of them, though we didn't go into detail. I'm not going to go into detail on this next one, but it is one of the strong proofs that the Bible is true, and that is fulfilled prophecy. We looked this morning at three or four prophecies from the book of Isaiah that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. There are so many others that we didn't look at, not just in Isaiah, but throughout the Old Testament, that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Then there's the nation of Israel itself. God made promises to Israel, and the Abrahamic covenant that we've already referred to. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. Now, God makes conditional covenants, he makes unconditional covenants. A conditional covenant is this, and God has often done this in Scripture, where he says, if you will do A, then I will do B. But if you do not do A, then I will not do B. That's conditional. But then there are promises and covenants that God's made unconditional. God says, I will do, period. It's not dependent upon what you or I do or anybody else does. God just says, I'm going to do this. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. It is a covenant whereby God said that he would bless the seed of Abraham. He would multiply the seed of Abraham. He would prosper the seed of Abraham. And through the seed of Abraham, he would bless the entire world. There's more to it than that, but those are the essentials, the basics. So we come to this situation where the people of Israel have turned away from God. We talk about Israel. The fact that Israel still exists as a nation is a strong indication of fulfilled prophecy. But at the point that Ezekiel writes, and I guess a year or two ago, we studied through the book of Ezekiel here. In Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel was one of the major prophets who was sent to preach to the people of Israel. Major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. While Jeremiah and Ezekiel preached, Isaiah predates them considerably. Isaiah warned of coming judgment if the people did not repent. Isaiah tells us more about the coming Messiah and the millennial kingdom than any other book of the Old Testament, though you will find references to those things in other books. But much later, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel come along, and during the days that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were preaching and they were prophesying, and telling the people, look, God has been telling us for a long time, God's been telling us for years, if we don't repent, if we don't turn back to him, he's going to bring destruction to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple. And they got more specific about it. They said, Nebuchadnezzar's army is going to come and attack Jerusalem and destroy it. They told them this. The people did not listen. They did not repent. Nebuchadnezzar's army did come. Jeremiah was with a group of people who left and fled to Egypt for safety. Ezekiel was with a group of people who were taken into Babylon for 70 years. Also among that group was Daniel. Daniel was a prince of the royal household. That means he was of the seed of David. Daniel was a young man. Ezekiel was definitely an adult when he was taken away. Daniel was young. But he is taken. And he lives out the rest of his life in Babylon. And then Babylon's taken over by the Medes and the Persians. But he lives his life, the rest of his life there. And we're not told that when, after 70 years, the people return, they're allowed to return under Cyrus the Persian to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall and the temple. We're not told that Ezekiel went with him. It's pretty obvious that he passed away in Babylon as well. So Ezekiel writes much of his writing from captivity. Daniel writes all of his writing from captivity. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel prophesy, repent, or you will be destroyed. And they rejected the message that God had sent. They rejected the warning. And the destruction came. Now, we made reference in the introduction tonight people of Jerusalem reached out to Tyre, who they thought was their trade partner, who they thought would come to their aid, and they said, huh, they're getting rid of you, huh? More for us. And they did not come to their aid, and they laughed at the calamity of the people. And what did God promise? I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. Let's take a look now at Ezekiel 26. We read the first two verses, but let's take a look again. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyre has set against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Again, that more for me attitude. And the word of the Lord is fulfilled in that he cursed those who spoke against Jerusalem. Now, this is the initial charge, verse 2. But as we read on, we'll see that God gets a little more specific with it. Verse 3. God says something that, I'll be honest with you, I never want to hear God say. Verse 3, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee. I don't want to hear that. I do not want to hear the Creator and King of the universe say, I am against you. Folks, I'm not a big fan of having anybody against me, tell you the truth, but I certainly do not want to have God against me. I am against thee. Again, verse 3, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. Just like the waves of the sea come, God says he's going to bring many nations to attack Tyre. Now, Tyre is north-northwest of Jerusalem, by a good bit, on the Mediterranean coast. And as we've already said, it was a great trade city, a great city of the Phoenicians. What's going to happen when these nations come up? Well, look at verse 4, and pay close attention. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. So the towers, the watchtowers, will be destroyed. But that's not only that. All he says, what he says here, is he's going to make the city like a bare rock, scraping the dust from it. That's pretty specific prophecy. We'll see how that turns out in a little bit, but it gets worse. In verse 5, it says, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, it shall become a spoil of the nations. This is a prosperous city. It's an economic center. It's not a great military center, but it's a great economic center. I'm gonna make a prediction. My prediction is not the word of God. And I may very well be wrong. So this is not, thus saith the Lord. This is thus saith Michael McClure, and that doesn't mean a whole lot. I think, just based on my understanding of Bible prophecy, that it is likely, I cannot tell you it will happen, I think it is likely that the nation of Iraq is going to rise as a great economic power. I do not think it is going to become a great military power, but I think it may become very prominent economically. Why do you say that? Because of prophecies in the scriptures regarding Babylon. Now, different people disagree with that, and they say, well, it doesn't mean literal Babylon, because Babylon is figurative, and they could be right. And I could be wrong. Okay? Sometimes people say to me, you never think you're wrong. That's not true, folks. I just told you I could be wrong. We'll see how that turns out. I do not know how it turns out. I told you what I think. We're not going to base on speculation and opinion. I want to look at what God says. He says it's a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. In other words, where fishermen go out and they fish the sea, and then they spread out there to dry the nets. You need kind of a flat, dry surface to do that. not something you would do inside a major city. God says it'll be a spoil to the nations. It gets worse still. In verse 6, and her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know what he's saying? First of all, he's saying they'll know that I'm the God of Israel, the God of Isaac and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They'll know that they have attacked the people of God. Secondly, he's saying they're going to know that God's word is true. And when God says something, he does it. This is, again, a promise that God has made. Verse 6, and her daughters which are in the field shall be slain with a sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. What a tragedy. Verses 7 to 13, the Lord gets more specific still. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. So you see, this isn't just a vague prophecy that says, well, some nations are going to come against Tyre and they're going to attack and they're going to do this or that. No, God tells you exactly who's coming. King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was out to build an empire. And he did build an empire, the Babylonian Empire. So he attacks Jerusalem, but he also attacks Tyre. His goal was to control the entire region that we call the Middle East. That's what he wanted to do. Would he have gone beyond that? I think if he could have, he would have. Others have attempted the same thing throughout the centuries. Some more successful than others, none of them totally successful. But Nebuchadnezzar is going to come with his mighty army. And in verse 8, he shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field. Verse 6, he said it would happen. Now he tells us who's going to do it. And he shall make a fort against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up a buckler against thee. He shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen and of the wheels and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people with the sword. Thy garrisons shall go down to the ground. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down the walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. And they shall lay the stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Take note of that. Not only is Nebuchadnezzar going to come and attack the city and destroy the city and take everything of value and wipe out the people, but he's going to take, or someone will take, the stones and the timber and the dust and throw it into the water. Sounds not very significant, but it turns out to be significant. See, God is giving specific information so that when it happens, we will know that this is indeed the very word of God. Verse 13, and I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harps shall be heard no more. The Phoenician Empire, again, great sea people, ceased to exist. Not only is there not a Phoenician Empire today, there hasn't been a Phoenician Empire for many centuries. Ever since God's prophecies were fulfilled. And I said that to say this, the next prophecy is that the city of Tyre, the Phoenician city of Tyre, will never be rebuilt. Now there was a city called Tyre that was rebuilt, not by the Phoenicians, and not in the same location. That's important too. Verse 14, God says, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, the Tyrus, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy call, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling and shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every movement and be astonished at thee. Again, Tyre, great nautical trade city, all her trade partners are going to be terrified at what happens to the city of Tyre. 17, and they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed? That was the inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunted. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. The isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. For thus saith the Lord God, when I will make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, and places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. And I shall set glory in the land of the living. And I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for it, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. Can I share something with you that I don't particularly want to point out, but I think it's important? In verse 20, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth. That could be, as many people like it to say, that could be speaking of the grave. But I believe it's talking about hell. I think God is telling the people of Tyre that they are going to suffer eternal separation from God. Now, again, the Phoenician city of Tyre has never been rebuilt in all of these centuries. I ask you to take your Bible now and turn, if you will, to the minor prophets. We can spend much more time with major prophets than we do with minor prophets, and you can understand why. But I want you to turn to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 1. In Amos chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 9. And I want you to think about what we've already read and how that God has spoken so very precisely. Amos chapter 1, verse 9. Remember, Amos is a different writer than Ezekiel, but God has the same message. Amos chapter 1, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four. Stop there. I told you God would get more specific. Why did God prophesy this destruction of Tyre? Because they wouldn't help Jerusalem and because they laughed at the destruction of Jerusalem? God gets more specific. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the walls of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. What did they do that was so bad and so wrong? They not only would not help Jerusalem, they laughed at the destruction of Jerusalem, and they supported the attack against Jerusalem. not knowing that they were going to suffer a similar fate. The people of Tyre, very much like many other people throughout history and people today, were not looking at what could they do for someone else, how could they help someone. They were looking for what's going to profit me. What's going to help me? Much like, and I'm not going to get off on a political track here, but much like a lot of folks, when they go to vote their pocketbook. That's the old saying. What do they mean? They vote for what's going to put money in my pocket. Is that totally wrong? It's not totally wrong, as long as you're not voting for something wrong that you can profit by. Let's go to another admiring prophet, Prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. We often turn to Zechariah 9 around December time, and you'll understand why in a moment. Zechariah chapter 9, well, and also in the springtime. Zechariah chapter 9. And in verse 9, you have the prophecy of the Messiah riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know this, Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass," just as Jesus did on that Sunday when he rode in after the celebration of the resurrection of Lazarus. And the people hailed him as the Messiah. Now that's a fairly specific prophecy in chapter 9, verse 9. But go back, if you will, to verse 3 of the same chapter. Zechariah 9 and verse 3. God says, "And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire." Now, we've got one more passage I want you to turn to. Take your Bible, if you will, leave the Old Testament, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. And while you're finding Matthew, chapter 11, I have some other things I want to share with you. I did some research on this, and not the first time I've come across this by any means, but I wanted to refresh my thinking on it and have some things that I could share with you. I found several websites that all share, in essence, the same information. So I'll give you just a brief summary. What happened to these prophecies of Tyre? Well, Ezekiel 26, verse 7 and 9, written between B.C. 587 and 586. Prophecy is fulfilled in B.C. 573. In Ezekiel 26, 7 and 9, the prophet said that the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar would destroy the mainland of Tyre. 4 years later, the Babylonians began a 13-year siege of Tyre. It lasted from B.C. 586 to B.C. 573. Alexander the Great later destroyed the island portion of Tyre in 332 B.C. So that's quite a bit later. But that's not all. There's more to it than that. The prophecy in Amos chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, written about B.C. 750, fulfilled B.C. 333-332. In Amos chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the prophet said that God would cause Tyre's protective fortresses to fail as punishment for the way Tyre treated Israel. The prophecy was fulfilled partially when Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar attacked the mainland of Tyre, and finished when Alexander the Great conquered the island of Tyre. After the mainland city was destroyed, they went out onto an island and rebuilt another city of Tyre, thinking that on an island it would be impenetrable. It wouldn't get attacked again. Alexander's army took the rubble of the mainland city of Tyre cast it into the sea, and made a land bridge so they could get out to the island and conquer it. What did God say would happen? He said the wood and the dust would be cast into the sea. Alexander did that. I've seen photographs. I've not been there, but seen photographs. That land bridge is still there. You can still see it to this day. You know what you don't see? Any remains of the city of Tyre. Now somebody said, well, preacher, you haven't been there, but I have. And there are ancient ruins out there on that island. And you know what you're seeing out there? You're seeing ruins built by the Crusaders. You're seeing ruins built by other people. But you're not seeing any remains of the Phoenician city of Tyre. It's gone. It's gone. And may I share with you that the Crusaders came along almost 1,000 years after the destruction of Tyre. In Ezekiel 26:3, the prophet said that Tyre, Phoenician Empire's most powerful city, would be attacked by many nations because of its treatment of Israel. And the stones and the wood would be cast in the sea, and the city would break, be a place for the spreading of fishermen's nets. And that's precisely what it became. According to the Columbia Encyclopedia, 5th edition, the principal ruins of the city today are either, as we said, those erected by the Crusaders, or there are some Greco-Roman remains. Nothing is left of Phoenician Tyre. Now with that, I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, and I think you'll find some sobering words here. Matthew chapter 11, and let's start at verse 16. Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Do you understand what the Lord Jesus is saying? He's saying they rejected John, but moreover, they rejected me. But wisdom is justified of her children. Watch verse 20 very carefully. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Does this not sound familiar to what happened in Isaiah's day and Jeremiah's day and Ezekiel's day when they preached and preached and preached to repent or destruction is going to come and they would not? John the Baptist comes on the scene. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And some people did, but many did not. Then the Lord Jesus comes, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, comes. And there were those who believed in him, but there were those who rejected him. And he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He gave them space to repent, and they did not. Has not God done a mighty work in this world? Has not God shown himself mighty? We've talked about the majesty and the effectiveness of the Bible. What about all the changed lives of those who have been saved by Jesus Christ? What about the great works that have been built? Missionaries have built many of the hospitals and charitable organizations in the world in Jesus' name. Educational facilities and more. And yet, people still haven't repented. So verse 21, Jesus said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Do you understand what the Lord Jesus is saying? He's saying if the people of Tyre had seen what the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida saw, they would have repented. They would have been spared. And look at the great judgment that came upon Tyre. And Jesus is saying, they didn't have the revelation that you have. What could the Lord say to us today? We have revelation that people throughout history have. We've got the Bible. We've got it not only in personal copies that we can hold in our hand, that we can carry around, that we can read whenever we want. We've got it in language that we can understand. What is our excuse? What is our excuse? They didn't stop there. He said Tyre and Sidon would have repented if they had seen what you've seen. Verse 22. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? In other words, when we all stand before God the day of judgment, the people of Tyre aren't going to be judged as harshly as the people of Bethsaida and Chorazin. Why? Because they didn't have the revelation that the people of Bethsaida and Chorazin had. What about us? He didn't stop there. Verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You know the story of Sodom. A city that was so wicked that God literally burned it off the face of the earth. And God says the people of Sodom aren't going to be judged as harshly as the people of Capernaum. Why? Jesus walked in Bethsaida. Jesus walked in Chorazin. Jesus walked in Capernaum. And he did miracles there. And he preached and he taught there. And they saw him. He visited them in person. Tyre didn't have that. Sodom didn't have that. Say, well, we don't have that either. No, we have the testimony of it. And we have the personal experience with him. And we have his word. I heard that Billy Graham said this. I've heard other preachers say it. I don't know who was the first one to say it. It might have been Billy Graham, it might have been someone else, I'm not sure. But I've heard several preachers make this statement. Because of the wickedness of our country, which is a great and prosperous country, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I love America, I do. Don't think it's perfect, never has been. The truth of the matter is, though, where else are you going to go in the world and find a perfect country? You're not. You're not. Somebody said to me, yeah, but you haven't been to the name of two different places on earth. But I've talked to people who live in those places and they don't think they're perfect either. What I'm saying to you is this. The statement that I've heard preachers make is this. If America does not repent and God does not judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom. That's a pretty strong statement.
Yes.
God's not going to apologize. Why? He hasn't done anything wrong. There's nothing for him to apologize for. The prophecy of the destruction of Tyre was fulfilled. There was a near fulfillment with King Nebuchadnezzar's army. There was a later fulfillment with Alexander the Great's army. That's often the case with Old Testament prophecies. You'll get a near fulfillment and a later fulfillment. happens many times in the occurrences of the Old Testament. But when the prophecy was fulfilled, it was fulfilled precisely and in detail. That is just one of many examples of how the Word of God shows itself to be true. Folks, there is no other book on earth like it. Oh, preacher, what about Nostradamus? You've not read the prophecy. I've actually read, not read all of them, but I've read some of the prophecies of Nostradamus. What do you think about that? I think those things, those statements are so vague, he can make them fit just about anything you want to. That's what I think. Well, what about other great religious books? There's none other that makes prophecies like the Bible does that have been fulfilled like the Bible has. Not one. What are you saying? I'm saying, my friends, you have in front of you, you have direct access to the very Word of God Himself. That's a great promise. That's a great revelation. That's a great message that we have for our own hearts and life. It's a great message that we have to share with others. It's also a great responsibility. God calls Israel to bring His word, the revelation of Himself to the world. And they did. God calls the church to do the same thing. Israel turns from God. And Israel was not a nation from the time of the Romans until the mid-20th century. What if the churches turned away from God? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the time we've had together this evening. Lord, it is my prayer that you would forgive us. Forgive us when we've been cold of heart. Forgive us when we've been unhearing. Forgive us when we've been uncaring. And help us, Lord, to repent when we need your help. Help us, Lord, to share your word with others. Help us to teach and to proclaim to those who need to hear. Lord, save souls, I pray. Lord, revive Christians, I pray. May we see you do a mighty work in and through your people. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing the hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, this is your response. This is your responsibility. Yes, I meant to say this is your opportunity to respond. Let God have His will and His way in your life. How is He speaking to you? Let's pray. Father, bless us now, I pray. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to surrender ourselves completely to you, to your will, and to your service. Now bless and move this invitation time, we do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Tonight we're singing hymn number 388. 388. Lord speaking.